So today, in the life of the church, is Pentecost. It is the day that we celebrate and remember the coming of the Holy Spirit, coming to the disciples, the advocate, as Jesus says. And in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, it reads, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place," speaking of the disciples. "And suddenly from heaven, there was a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability." This is an amazing supernatural moment that we read about. These flaming tongues, this rush of wind. And then we know that the disciples go out into the streets in Jerusalem and they speak to people there in their native tongues, in languages that they hadn't heard because they weren't around their people. And the church grew. And it grew like wildfire. And so it's appropriate that the Holy Spirit and Pentecost this time is represented in red with our church. This is not for the Rockets, okay? This is for Pentecost. The Rockets don't deserve this. But it wasn't just the ability to speak another language. This was about God's people having God's Spirit inside of them, a Spirit that empowered them, a Spirit that spoke to them, a Spirit that helped them, a Spirit that's available to us today. That's right. The same Holy Spirit that filled the disciples is not only the same Holy Spirit that works in us, but it's already at work in us and in this place. And in this very moment of time, the Holy Spirit is working. And this is going to be especially helpful for us because over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about prayer. Now, when I started seminary, every time I would come home and visit my family, I became the designated prayer. I don't know if we thought that Reagan suddenly became more holy by starting seminary. That was not the case. And I would like to point out that they do not teach us a class on prayer, or I didn't take one. I took a class on healing prayer, but not on general prayer. So every meal, it would be like, okay, Reagan, why don't you pray for us? And then it was, you know, people in the hospital. Well, Reagan, why don't you lead us in a prayer here? So you get a lot of experience. And it was kind of funny to me because I was like, you know that God doesn't listen to me more than you just because I'm at seminary, right? Okay. But through that, I found people can be really uncomfortable with prayer. That was also noticed when I was in seminary and we'd all go to meals together and you're sitting around the table with 12 pastors or people that are going to be pastors. This is the future of the church. They are going to lead the church. And we do the thumbs up game to see who doesn't have to pray. You play the thumbs up game? Whoever puts your thumbs up first? And there we were. Please don't make me pray. But then you'd have that one person that would pray and they would turn it into a devotional moment and you would be like, praise Jesus, be done. But prayer's hard, right? I have found that it's kind of a polarizing thing, that there are people that are so good at it. They have these amazing, deep, private prayer lives. And then there are these people that can get up in front of everybody and just spout off these intelligent, beautiful, amazing prayers, and you want to write them down and save them. And then there's me, who doesn't fit into any of those. And some of us, we struggle. We struggle to find time to pray. We struggle to find what to pray. And if you ask those people, some people, to pray out loud, it's like asking them to defuse a bomb. Every single Bible study that I've taught, we get to the end of the study or end of the lesson, and I'm like, would someone like to pray for us? Silence. It's hard. And I think I think the problem that we get into is that sometimes we focus too much on the mechanics of it. How to pray, what to pray, when to pray. We get caught up in this how-to, and we forget the what for. We let our nerves and fears take over, and we forget that God is listening to us, no matter what we say, how we say it, or when we say it. We get this idea that, you know, we have to pray a certain way, this certain prayer, or we're wrong, or that we're missing something out, or that our spiritual life is lacking. Well, for the next few weeks, I want us to expand the way we think about prayer. I want us to look at how prayer helps us to know God, how prayer can change us, how prayer brings us peace, and how prayer is a refuge. And this week, as the slide says, we're going to be focusing on how prayer is a way, how we know God. Now, there are many ways to know God, but prayer is often a really undervalued way that we can experience God and experience God's presence. So often that we think of prayer as asking God for something, that when we pray, that we forget that when we pray, we come to an understanding of who God is. I actually was talking to two friends last week, and they were talking about prayer, and one is agnostic, and the other is atheist, I think, and the atheist was asking the agnostic if she ever prayed, and the agnostic looked at me and said, well, prayer is asking things from God, right? And I was like, well, no, I mean, prayer is just talking to God. And she's like, oh, okay, well, I don't ask things from God, but I do talk to him. I'm like, okay, so we got to kind of change our way that we view prayer. And a great verse that speaks to this comes from Paul's letter to the Romans. This is Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. And it reads, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome. He's giving them assurance and instruction. And if you ever really want to understand Paul's theology, Romans is a great place to start. It is such a rich book with so much just really deep thoughts and understanding of who God is. And at this point, Paul is writing to the church, and he's never visited there. He didn't start the church. We think it was started by some Jewish Christians. But he's been wanting to go there, and he's heard about them and some of the issues that they've had. And it is mostly Jewish Christians with a few Gentile members now. But the focus of his letter to them is teaching, and teaching that to the Jewish Christians. So there's more of a Jewish focus in this letter. Because the Jewish Christians are struggling. They're struggling with letting go of the rules that came with their faith. And so he reminds them, "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received a spirit of adoption." Said another way that Paul does in another letter, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. The Holy Spirit that we were given at Pentecost sets us free. We don't have to be slaves to the law anymore. There's a new way of doing. There's a new way of being in relationship with God. And it's not this legalistic thing of crossing off the list and, you know, making your list and checking it twice like Santa Claus. That's not the way." And then Paul continues with this. "When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God." There's a woman named Judith McNutt, and she and her husband run a Christian Healing Prayer Center in Jacksonville, Florida. And I had the privilege of hearing her speak at an event. And she talked about a time when she was living in Israel. And at night, she would sit out on her balcony and enjoy the evening. And she would watch the kids in the neighborhood go to the bus stop, waiting for their dads to get off the bus, these Israeli children. And they would say, "Abba, Abba, Abba." And they would run to their fathers and hug them, talk to them about the day. That word, Abba, it's like daddy for us. We cry out to our dad. We cry out to our Father who cares for us. And the Spirit that God has given us says to us, "You are a child of God. You are God's children." The Spirit speaks it to us when we pray, and it says, "You are His." Being children of God means that we're heirs. We have an inheritance. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, we have been adopted into God's family. And adoption is actually something that occurred in Roman days. Under Roman adoption laws, the life of the adopted child changed completely. It was mostly they adopted boys, so the adopted son lost all of his rights with his old family and gained all new rights with his new family. The old life was completely wiped away, all debts being canceled. Nothing from his past counted against him. It was like it didn't exist. It was like he was a new person. And they had held a special ceremony for this that had to be witnessed. So this son that was adopted, he became a new person and an heir to their new father's inheritance. And that's what happens to us. That's what we experience with God. And when we pray as children of God, our slates wiped clean. And we enter into the inheritance of God's kingdom, that we would receive from God what he is giving his children. And then Paul reminds us at the end of this verse that this happens if we suffer with Christ, so that we can be glorified with Christ. You know, Paul likes to talk about suffering with Christ. Philippians 3, 10 through 11, Paul says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead." He likes this idea of suffering with Christ. So does this mean that we all have to be crucified? Does this mean that we all face a gruesome death in order to understand Christ's suffering? No. What Paul is trying to get us to understand is that we have to put our own self-interest aside and let Christ live in us. And it means that there are going to be trials and tribulations in this life. We are not promised for things to be easy, and I'm sure you all know that. Life is not easy, but we are promised that Christ will be with us. And when we let the Holy Spirit take over, we become like Christ so that we can be not only God's heirs, but we can be glorified with Christ in heaven. All of creation is waiting for this, crying out for God to be glorified in final victory. And we're waiting as well. And it's going to be amazing. So as you see, when we pray, the Holy Spirit is at work in a powerful way. We don't have to worry about how we pray, because as God's children, God is listening to us. And this is possible because of what God has done, because Jesus died on the cross, and because God sent his Spirit to dwell in us. Every time we pray, we are reminded of that adoption. We are reminded that we are in God's family. We are reminded that the God of the universe cares about us. We are his children and he listens to us. If we are God's children, then when we pray, we are praying to our Father. We're not praying to some distant, unknown God who doesn't care and who's not interested. We're talking to our dad. There's a movie that came out in 2003. I'm sure a lot of y'all have seen it. It's called Bruce Almighty. It's with Jim Carrey and Morgan Freeman. And in the movie, Jim Carrey is angry at God. He thinks that God's doing a lousy job. And so he yells at God about it. And God, in the form of Morgan Freeman, comes to him and says, okay, why don't you try it out? See if you can do a better job than I do. And so he does. Well, so he's having a bit of a problem in this clip that we're about to see with prayer. He's getting all these prayers and he's hearing all these voices in his hand. So let's go ahead and play the clip.
Prayers, prayers, okay, prayers.
This creepy whisper thing has to end for every organization, right? Management. That's what I need. I need a system, something concrete.
Help me stop my heart.
Concentrate.
Files. Let all prayers be organized into files.
Well, that takes care of the voices. Not exactly a space saver, though.
Grace might notice.
I know. Prayer post-its!
Okay, I need something with a lock. Security, combination, password. Password?
Yo!
You've got prayers.
Welcome to the Revelation Superhighway. We bless, no mess. Downloading now. It's good.
It's good.
This is gonna take a while.
Oh. 1,527,503 prayer requests.
I better manifest some coffee.
Hola! Juan Valdez!
Buenos días.
Buenos días.
Disfruta un buen café.
Gracias, señor.
Adiós.
Adiós!
Ah, now that's fresh mountain-grown coffee from the hills of Colombia.
Okay, I had to have made some kind of a dent by now.
Oh, come on! Oh. What a bunch of whiners. This is gonna suck up my whole life.
All.
Yeah, there you go. Now everybody's happy.
I just want somebody to bring me coffee in the morning like that. If you've seen the rest of the movie, you know that everyone having a yes as an answer to their prayers, not a good idea. The world erupts into chaos. There's rioting and looting and just complete madness. And that's what happens when somebody that doesn't care answers the prayers. Bruce doesn't care. He just wanted the voices out of his head. He wanted the emails off of his computer. If he had done it now, it would have been on his tablet. He wanted it done. And so he just said, fine, go away. But for us, prayer isn't annoying to God. He doesn't get tired of us crying out to him. He doesn't get tired of us pouring out our cares and concerns. He's always there. He isn't just trying to make us go away. He's invested in our lives. He's active in our lives. Would you turn away a loved one if they needed help? No. And God doesn't turn us away either. God cares about what's in our hearts. And God cares about what's in our lives. So you don't have to worry about what to say or when to say it or how to pray to God. You just start praying because you're talking to your Father. And there's freedom in that. We are free from the law, so we are free to pray in whatever way works for us. I'm an extrovert. I like being around people. So praying out loud helps me. I basically have a conversation with God. I pray in my car a lot with my eyes open. And that works for me. It's something that I found is just good. I talk to God. For me, to go into a room alone and be quiet in the dark means that I'm going to take a nap. It doesn't work. But that's okay. Because our God is a God of car prayers. And I know that he's listening to me on my commutes in, even when my three-year-old's screaming at me. God is there. He's in the car with me. And I can just talk to him. Finally, when we pray to our Father, our past is wiped clean. God doesn't hold it against us, what we've done. God has forgiven us. And it's not like when we pray that he's like, well, I'm not listening to you because you did X, Y, Z. No. We talk to God as co-heirs with Christ. Did you hear that in the scripture earlier? Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We're not even the, you know, black sheep of the family or the neglected middle child. We are co-heirs. What is offered to Christ is offered to us. I love that. It's so comforting to know that when I pray to God, he listens to me. He listens to me the same way he listened to Jesus while Jesus was on earth and prayed to him. God cares about us. God cares about us, and he cares about our prayers. This allows us to pray boldly and confidently. We can talk to God about anything. We can ask God for anything. We might not always get the response that we want, but we can always know that God is listening and that God will reveal himself to us every time we pray. Every time we pray, we can encounter God. We can experience a little bit of heaven here on earth. It's a great message to share with a hurting world. The God of the universe loves you and wants to adopt you. In that adopting, your past is wiped clean and none of your sins are held against you. That is the God that we serve. That is the God we encounter every time we pray. All we have to do is cry out to God. It doesn't matter what we say or how we say it. But when we do, we will experience God. We can trust that God is at work because he is our Father. We don't have to follow some perfect formula. We just have to call out to him. I don't know about you, but I've needed that this week to remember that God loves me and God is my Father. I've had some moments where I've had to cry out so that I can remember that I am God's child. So today, let us cry out as God's children. Let us throw ourselves at the feet of Abba Father, because he's there. He loves us. He's listening to us, and he cares for us. Let us pray. Father God, thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us, to save us from our sin, so that we could be children of God, so that we could be your children and enter into your kingdom and into your inheritance, Lord. Thank you that when we pray, we speak to our Father who cares for us and loves us. Thank you that you listen and help us to experience you in a new way in this place. In your son's name we pray. Amen.